Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to have you here and to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whom we delight to praise. My name's Doug Warren, and whether you're here in person or watching online, again, welcome in Christ's name. We're glad to have you here. We gather together to worship Christ, to sing His praises, to read and listen to His Scripture and have it preached that we might better understand and then apply these things, right? These are not just religious things that we're going through the motions in, but rather we long to know God more through Christ and to see His work in our lives in the way that we live day to day. So a couple of things I want to make sure that you're aware of and you'll find. First of all, if you don't already have an order of worship, these are on the back, but also online you'll find the order of worship to download or to print out and have for you to walk through. It's got the words and the music for the hymns, as well as what we're doing. And then there are also these resources, the children's worship bulletins. And let me encourage you at home or here to make use of these. And they're really handy and helpful to follow along. And Terry does a great job of finding ones that are dealing particularly with the sermon passage and topic. So please make use of those. A couple of other things that we're back now to in our regular schedule of 9 o'clock adult Sunday school is here and online. It's 9 o'clock every Sunday morning before the worship service, and then the young adults fellowship at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings, including tonight. So we hope that you're able to make it and participate in that this evening. And then the last thing that I wanted to make note of is the resource of what we call Taking Gathered Worship Home. Again, what we're doing here this morning in worshiping and praising God is something that is not just a Sunday morning kind of thing, but something that we want to encourage you to be doing all throughout the week, spending time reading God's Word, praying and talking with God about the things that you've read. And so you'll find that Taking Gathered Worship Home. There's a passage to read and some things to discuss and pray that we hope will be of help to you throughout the week. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Again, good morning and welcome. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Please read with me those portions in bold. This is from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they acknowledge His glory. There is no land or nation where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Thanks be to God. Let's sing together hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. Thank you. You may be seated. Hear these words from Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Psalm 25 has this confession of sin that I'd encourage you to read with me now out loud. I know that this can be awkward at times to try to confess your sin using somebody else's words, but I've also found sometimes that when I'm trying to articulate my own sin, sometimes I don't even know what to say. And so what I encourage you to do is to start here, but not stop here. So we're going to pray this together and then have a time of silent confession where you can use these words to kind of begin your own confession to the Lord individually and silently. Please pray with me. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Please take a few moments now to pray silently. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hear these words from Romans chapter 10. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you particularly for this day, for gathering together as we are now in your presence because of you, Lord Christ. It's in your name that we come. It's in your righteousness that we're able to be before you. And as we come this morning particularly to install men that you have raised up to serve this congregation and this community as elder and deacon, we are reminded of the great blessing that you have given to us in the elders and deacons that you have raised up to serve this congregation, and we are glad for it and for them. We pray that you would give our elders and deacons wisdom, that they would not only know your word, but that you would enable us to use your word well, to discern our own hearts, to recognize the ways that we sin, even in the way that we try to serve you. Father, that you would give us not only discernment, but also power to turn from our wickedness, to follow you and to do what is right. Lord, we pray for wisdom to read and study and teach your word in ways that would be faithful to your leading. And we thank you for all the ways that you have done this. We pray that you would work in us as a congregation, helping us to trust you through trusting these men that you have raised up to serve us and you in this way. And Lord, we confess and admit that that's hard to do, because we know one another and we know the weaknesses that we have. We know the ways in which we can and have failed one another. So we pray that you would help us to trust one another, not based on our trustworthiness, but on your trustworthiness. That you would help us as a congregation to work together, to serve you together. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This time, I'd like Tom Johnston and Dan Bruce to come forward and stand right here on the front steps. For those of you who may not be familiar with First Congregational Church Woodstock and how we do these things of governance, we follow what the Scripture says. We try, by God's grace, to look to what He tells us in His Scripture and to do those things. And so I'm going to read for us from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, as it talks about elders and deacons. Hear now God's word. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, and keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the house of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so Tom and Dan have both served our congregation before in these roles as elder and deacon. And according to our church bylaws, all officers are required to have a time off after serving a number of years. And so they have both done that and then been willing to come back on and serve again in these roles. Now, we believe that what the Scripture calls us to do in ordaining officers is something that is done once and is lifelong in its effect. And so since both Tom and Dan have been ordained, we are today installing them back into these positions, and we'll go through the vows that they have already taken, but as more of a reaffirmation of them continuing in these things. So you might think of when you've seen people do a reaffirmation of their vows at a 50th anniversary or those kinds of things. That's what we're doing, is looking to the Lord and reaffirming what these men have said, but there's also an opportunity for you to reaffirm your vows to them as well. And you'll find that in your order of worship back in the back after the last hymn and announcements. There's a sheet that's called the installation ceremony. So we're going to refer back to that in a moment, and you'll specifically want to make sure that you look at the part down at the bottom of the page, that question to the congregation, because we're going to ask you to affirm that as well. At this time, I'd like to call forward our elders and deacons, and Gil, as our new chair of the board of elders, will lead in the laying on of hands and right hand of fellowship for Tom and Dan. So if you will look at the questions or vows that are there, Tom and Dan, I'm going to ask you these vows. And if you will simply respond, "We do," to these, if you are willing to continue in this. Tom Johnston and Dan Bruce, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and acknowledge Him as head of the church? Do you? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the duties of the office to which you have been elected and pledged to fulfill them in obedience to Jesus Christ, in keeping with the church's bylaws and under the authority of Scripture? Do you? Will you be a faithful servant, practicing and teaching love, urging concern and directing the love of the saints in this place to help all people, especially the saints? Do you? In your ministry, will you attempt by His grace to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you? Do you promise to work charitably in mutual submission with your brother elders and deacons? Do you? And now for you, the congregation of First Congregational Church Woodstock, will you acknowledge and receive these brothers in their offices, and do you promise to yield to them all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to which their office, according to the Word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you?
Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we think about the wonder of how you put things forth for us. We thank you that because you are God, there is none other, that you are the one that called forth men to serve in these roles as deacon and elder. We also understand that the Holy Spirit residing in each one will bring forth the wonder that you have for us to see and to hear and to watch. And so it is with great joy that we thank you that you bring forth Tom and Dan in this place. Pray that each one of us, Father, as we serve with them, would honor you and glorify you in the very exact way that you desire all of us to follow and obey you. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dan and Tom, I'm going to have you guys stay here. The other elders are excused, but we're going to shake their hands first. I know it's against COVID, so here's what we're going to do, is elbow bump or whatever, and then just wash your hands. There's sanitizer in the back. So while I have you gentlemen here, I'm going to try to do two things just very briefly. One is to give you a charge in terms of what it now means for you to continue serving in these capacities, and for you as a congregation, what this means in basically, what did you just promise? What did you just vow? Right? And so, Tom and Dan, I want to remind you of what you've just vowed. Right? We have these questions that we've been using here for a long time, a lot of years, seven vows that you've just solemnly taken before God and this assembly. And here's the problem. You can't keep any of them. And if you find yourself thinking that you can, that should be a huge warning signal. But by God's grace, God can do these things through you. He's called you. He's affirmed that through your selection, election, and now installation in these offices. And God will meet with you and give you the grace and the strength to do these things. But only as you do them by faith in Christ. And so the vows that you've just taken ought to lead you to daily repentance, to daily confessing to God, Lord, I didn't do what I've promised for this congregation, and here are some of the specific ways that I failed in that. Forgive me. Help me. Enable me. And there will be times when you need to not only confess that to God, but also the congregation here. Perhaps it's an individual that you've not shepherded, or someone in the congregation that you had a harsh word for that you realized that wasn't good, that you'll need to go to individuals specifically and confess and ask them for forgiveness. That does not mean that you're not doing what you're supposed to as elder and deacon, but in fact is the most central thing to what you're doing as elder and deacon is modeling repentance and faith in Christ at the very core of what it means to follow Christ. Do this by God's grace. For you as a congregation, you've just taken a vow that you can't fill. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, every time the elders or deacons do something and you think, well, that was dumb. And you've been, most of you have been around long enough to know that that's not a hypothetical situation. Every time someone says to you, oh, well, you know, we're doing the budget and you know how that goes. Mumble, complain, right? That's breaking your vow. But it's not just the stuff that you do or are tempted to do, but also the stuff that we don't do. Included in what you've just vowed, you ought to be praying daily for your elders and your deacons, and for Tom and Dan specifically. You ought to be looking for ways to encourage them. You ought to be receptive to when one of them comes to you and says, hey, we need to talk about this particular thing. And instead of getting defensive, want them to give you input. But I know that that's uncomfortable and difficult. And just like their inability to serve you, apart from faith in Christ and repentance for how they fail, you can't keep your vows without the same. Let us not be a congregation that, well, we do it properly. We have elders and deacons. That sets us up for pride. But rather a congregation that says, we are so needy, we are so prone to sin, that by God's grace, He's given us elders and deacons. Because we need them. Let that be what we do by faith in Jesus Christ, to serve Him and our church together. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Let's stand together as we sing, O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us, hymn number 341. Thank you. You may be seated. Jonathan, that is beautiful. Thank you for playing that. That one is a new one to me, but it's so great. I wanna learn it and be able to sing it better. Let's turn together to the book of Acts. If you'll pick up your Bible and turn with me to Acts. We're after more than a month away from Acts over Christmas and New Year's, we're getting back to our study of Acts that we went through chapters 1 to 13 this past year, and we're picking up on kind of the second half of the book now as we look at this together. Acts chapter 14, I'm going to be reading for us verses 1 to 7. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage that you've given to us, for the way in which your word does its holy work within us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make us receptive, that we would not only hear this word, but that we would believe it. And so believing that we would live according to it, that you would give us power and faith to do that which you are calling us as your people. For we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, how many of you have watched some news program sometime in the last week? Or the last month? Right? Read something on a blog or a paper or news magazine? Now, I'm guessing by the little response that some of you have decided, I'm just going to turn that stuff off, right? And it's no surprise, right? I mean, it's just brutal. And one of the things that I find as a pastor is I so often can get pulled into the same complaining and grumbling and woe is me of whatever those things are. The political turmoil, the economic things, the medical challenges, and all, you know, and it seems like we're just facing so much. But then I get reminded by the Holy Spirit that I'm called particularly to show you Christ. And while certainly I'm praying for you in the economic and health care and political challenges that are going on, but that more importantly we would see Christ and depend upon him and trust him as we walk through all of those other things. And I think, in fact, that the church particularly shares in the blame for the great polarization that we find ourselves in now. This fierce and scathing battle that we find ourselves in. And that oftentimes we are called on, as the church, to be the grown-up in things, and sadly, sometimes we're not. We're given to the same kind of squawking that everybody else has going on. I think we sometimes forget the real division that exists and don't keep that in mind to handling these other lesser divisions. Here's what I mean. The passage that we have before us talks about division, a very real division between those believing in God through Jesus Christ and those who don't. We see it particularly in this passage in verse 4. It says, "But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles." And there's great difficulty that arises because of that division. But this is not saying that there was this culture war between the Christians and the non-Christians, and so the Christians were called to beat up those who didn't believe in Jesus. No, not at all. In fact, those who are not trusting in Christ are seeking to stone, that is, to kill the Christians. And the Christians are responding by continuing to speak the truth in love. And even in the face of great difficulty and aggression, turn the other cheek and love the very enemies of Christ. We're called to do this following Christ, who went to the cross, dying for the very people, calling out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so I think that this passage is helpful for us on a number of different levels, not only better understanding the gospel, but also understanding how the gospel is to show up in our lives and enable us to be salt and light in the particulars of our current day. You'll find in your notes these three main points. First, God uses the proclamation of his word for his purposes. Second, this proclamation necessarily reveals division. Notice, it's not that it makes that division, but it reveals a division that's already there. And third, we are called, as his people, to proclaim his word.
Let's look at each one of these in turn. First of all, God uses the proclamation of his word for his purposes. We see how this opens up the passage. It says that they go to Iconium and they enter together into the Jewish synagogue and speak in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. What was it that they were speaking? They were speaking the word of God. They were explaining who God is and how Jesus had accomplished exactly what he promised he would do and what that means for them. God is the one orchestrating this whole thing. He's the one who had commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out of the city in Antioch and to take the good news of the gospel to all these places, including Iconium. And so what we see in this particular passage is how God uses the proclamation of his word for three particular things. There are other things that he uses it for, but here in this passage I want us to see at least these three things. First, he uses it to call his people to himself. We see that particularly in verse 1. And then second, he uses the proclamation of his word in hardening his enemies. We see that in verses 2 and 5. And then third, he uses it to magnify his own glory. This one is a little bit harder to see in the passage, but it's there, particularly in verse 3, where we find the apostles speaking boldly, it says, for the Lord, on the Lord's behalf, for his purposes, and that it talks about his word of his grace, that his glory might be demonstrated, that his grace would be seen and so result in the praise of his people for it. These are the three purposes that here in particular we see being served in the proclamation of God's word. He uses it to call his people to himself. The theological term for that is the elect. It says in verse 1 that there were a great number of the Jews and Gentiles who believed. And we see again and again how that belief follows God's calling. That he's the one who gives them life and faith in order to believe the gospel that is here being proclaimed. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. So keep your finger here in Acts chapter 14 and then turn to the right several books and you'll get to the book of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 10. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Well, you hear in that echoes of what we're seeing in Acts, that this is God's doing, that he is doing this in order to save the people that he has called to himself, and that he's doing all of these things for his own glory to be magnified, and that even as he's calling some, others are not being called. These are the purposes that God uses in proclaiming his word. He uses his words, proclamation, to call his people to himself. Second, he uses them to harden his enemies. This is one of those really hard things that we have in the scripture that we've got to wrestle with and deal with, that God says, I do this. It's not only in the New Testament, we find it in the Old Testament as well, where he calls Moses and says, I'm going to use you to call my people out of Egypt, but at the same time I'm using you to call my people out of Egypt, I'm also going to use you to harden Pharaoh, an enemy of God, one who doesn't want anything to do with bowing before the God of the Scripture. Turn with me back, keep your finger in Acts, turn back to Romans, that you'll find after the Gospels and Acts? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me read three verses for us there. This is in Romans chapter 1. I'll start with verse 18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Jump down to verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And then down in verse 32. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now, this is a picture not of that person that you can't stand, but this is a picture of all of humanity, that this is the reality of who we are apart from Christ, and that it's only by Christ's work in us, in calling us to Himself, that we're able to trust Christ. God uses the proclamation of His Word to set apart the reprobate, to demonstrate and to show them for the enemies of God that they are. Now, you might find yourself immediately going, wait a minute, okay, you've talked about the elect and the reprobate, but how do I know which one I am? Right? How do I know? What do I do? Well, it's important to understand and look at this text and see that in it, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas don't present this and then say, okay, all the elect line up over here, all the reprobate line up over there, right? And then if you're not sure which you are, put your hand up and we'll let you know, right? But rather, God is the one who uses the proclamation of His Word to reveal the division that's already there. Because as the Word of God is proclaimed, we find some agreeing with the apostles, and some agreeing with the disbelieving Jews. And their actions demonstrate those things. Here's the other thing, is that this is a moment in time where we see God's proclamation of His Word revealing that division, but later on there are some who reacted as the reprobate, that later on we find out, no, God's called them and they've come to Him. We saw this all throughout the Gospels, right? Where you would find people who would say, nope, not following that Jesus. He's not the kind of Messiah that I want. Only later to find out that God was working in them and they found themselves mysteriously drawn. Right? Some of the Pharisees themselves, the ones who were the chief enemies of Christ and who kept saying, this is a false prophet, then found themselves in the dark of night coming to ask Jesus, hey, could you explain this piece? What about that piece? You said this. What does that mean? What we're seeing is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in people, drawing them to Himself through the proclamation of His Word. So this is not something to lead to navel-gazing or to, well, am I in or out? What is it? Right? If you feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit, even though you don't know that that's what it is, you simply hear these words of Christ and find, before this didn't make any sense, before I didn't want to have anything to do with this, but now this is, like, I want more of this, then come, listen, read, study, get together with others within the church to read and study and talk through these things. These are the means by which God uses to reveal the divisions that are already there and to call us to Himself and to harden the reprobate, because the very same gospel message that God can use to draw this one is also what He uses to make this other one say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But he not only uses it to call his elect and to harden his enemies, he also uses it to magnify his glory, to reveal that he's the one doing the saving. Right? When the kids were little and they would help me, I always remember this on days like this when it's snowing and you have to do any shoveling or even just walking through the snow and the slush, right? Usually when the kids would come out to help me, help Dad shovel, right? It would mean that they would spend 30 seconds shoveling and then the next however long pushing the snow back to the area that I had just shoveled, right? Or throwing snowballs at one another or engaging in something else that was less than helpful, right? And the reality is in our salvation, we tend to focus so much on what I've done, right? I believed. I walked down the aisle at the Billy Graham Crusade. I prayed to receive Christ. I did this or I did that. Guys, the focus of the salvation that we enjoy in Christ is not on what we have done, it is on what God has done. When we think about our salvation, we ought to not talk so much about what I have done, but what Christ has done. Christ came. Christ lived and kept the law that I couldn't keep. Christ went to the cross for me. Christ rose from the dead. He's gone to be at the right hand of God the Father, even now interceding for us. And all of those things in his salvation serve to demonstrate his glory. Second, we find that the proclamation of God's word necessarily reveals division. And this is one of those things that we don't like very often. We want everybody to get along. Or we really like conflict and we pour it on in ways that are not necessarily following Christ. What we need to do is find the ways in which we are to respond in faith that is not idolizing unity or conflict, but rather pointing to Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. You see, the reality is that the Word of God illuminates what we cannot see. We talk about Jesus as he's described in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Not only do we see God in Christ, but he's also the light by which we see everything else. That he reveals to us our own sinfulness. Our own rebellion. The reality of what God reveals to us in his word is that every man, woman, and child ever born except Jesus alone naturally hates God. You say, wow, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. I mean, if you go to people on the street and ask them, hey, do you hate God? Well, of course, most people are going to say, well, no. Now, you will encounter, and being on the college campus for many years, I encountered many people, right, who said, yes, I'm an atheist, and that was always the kind of ironic thing, the people who most hate God also often claim to be atheists. And it's like, okay, you hate this person that you don't think exists, right? But that's the reality, is we can be consumed with our hatred for God. Or we can simply just be kind of numb to it, right? Most people are not professing atheists. Most people say, I don't know, but I don't necessarily hate him or love him. I just, I'm just trying to get by, There's all this corona stuff and I lost my job and I'm just trying to get by. I don't know about God. But again, that's our experience where we're walking in the dark. And God's word illuminates, it helps show us the landscape that actually is, what's really going on. And that we are deceived about our own denial about God. But Romans chapter 3, and it's quoting Psalm 14, say that none is righteous, no, not even one, that no one understands or seeks for God. And then later on in Romans chapter 10, it talks about how will they call on him who they've not heard. We read this earlier in the service. It's only through the Word of God, it's only through his revelation that we're able to see and understand the reality of our desperate need for God. And that by that we're able to trust in what Christ has done to meet our need, to redeem us and save us. So we see the Word of God reveals these fault lines that are already in place. There's a great example of this. A couple of centuries ago, a Scottish skeptic, you wouldn't think it necessarily of him as a skeptic because he was a teacher of New Testament and archaeology in Scotland. But he was one of the most famous archaeologists, and while he studied and was a master of the New Testament, he didn't believe most of it. He was part of what's called the higher critical methodology, in that looking at Scripture not for what God has revealed to us, but how to deconstruct it, how to show that it couldn't actually really be anything but a primitive folktale collection. And so Sir William Ramsay loved showing the ways in which Scripture was not accurate, was not true to history. And one of those places was in our passage in particular. If you look at the end of the passage, verse 6, it says that they learned of it, the apostles learned of the plot to stone them and mistreat them, and it says they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia. You know, for most of us, we go, I don't even know where that is, right? It's in Asia Minor, it's modern-day Turkey. Who knows or cares, right? But this is one of those things that Sir William Ramsay, knowing the history and knowing the geography of Asia Minor, right, he said, no, wait a minute, that's not accurate. Lystra and Derbe are not cities of Laconia. They're in different districts, right? It's like if somebody were to talk about Woodstock and what's another town here in Windsor County? Bridgewater, right? Woodstock and Bridgewater, you know, in Woodstock County. And somebody says, what? Yeah, wait a minute, they're not in Woodstock County, right? And you might get out a map and say, well, no, look, here they are, right? But with Derbe and Lystra, what we had on record, the things that had survived, showed them in different counties or different districts. And so Sir William Ramsay said, look here, Luke is inaccurate. He's not telling you the truth. You go, well, minor quibble about those things, what does that matter? Well, it matters an immense amount because either the gospel or the writer of Acts, Luke, is accurate and what he's telling us is true, or it's not. But here's the thing that's so great that God loves to do. Sir William Ramsay was doing some of his archaeological research in Asia Minor. You know what he found? Oops. Right? That at this time, in the first century AD, they actually were in the district of Iconium. And that he was wrong, not Luke. Well, in God's grace, God used this to convert Sir Ramsay and to allow him to see that God's word really is accurate and powerful, that Jesus really is who he proclaimed to be. The word of God revealing those fault lines, revealing the reality of what's going on. But third, it's not enough for us to understand that God uses the proclamation of his word for his purposes and that those purposes necessarily reveal division, but also to recognize that we are called to proclaim his word. All of us, not just the preacher, not just the elders. You didn't elect Tom so that he could do that so you get off the hook. Not just the deacons. You don't get the same thing with Dan. You know, we're all together called to proclaim his word. Our union with Christ is what holds us together. And he's called us and united us as one to proclaim his word for his purposes. It starts with the apostles, certainly. They come to Iconium proclaiming the word of God, and God, through his Holy Spirit, does it in such a way that a great number of both Greeks and Jews believed. But then notice how it goes on, as we looked at in verse 4, that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say that some of them sided with the disbelieving Jews and some of them sided with Jesus. Right? Yes, they sided with Jesus, but to side with Jesus is also to side with the apostles. You can't have it one without the other. And yet, I know lots of folks here in Vermont and New Hampshire who say, "Oh yeah, I'm totally into Jesus. I just that church thing." No. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of people messed up. No, not part of them. Right? And yet, if I were to go to your family, right? Say I go to the Emerys, right? And I'm talking with Ruth, and I say, "You know, Ruth, I think Gil's the greatest. I love being around Gil. And I would really love it if Gil would adopt me. You know, and not, you know, I mean, he already takes me on ski trips and we do fun things together, but I'd really like to be in your family. And so it'd be great if you could convince Gil to adopt me officially. That'd be really great. Except I've got this problem. I don't like any of your kids. Right? I mean, you guys are great, but you know, your kids are, well, they're a mess. Right? It's like us coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, Jesus, I really love you. I think you're great. But these other brothers and sisters that you've adopted into your family? Nah." Right? And that's hard, right? Because we've got brothers and sisters who are really goofy and really messed up. And quite frankly, they're kind of embarrassing. Now, we don't see that kind of reaction, right? "Hey, guys, we really like this Jesus that you're talking about, and count us in. But we're going to kind of keep, you know, over here and not join." No, what we find is that they are the ones who side with the apostles. That they're learning, that they're coming and getting more of the Scripture. That they're growing together in the family of Christ. And that they then join in the proclamation of his word. This is what we find among the people of God, as God uses his word to accomplish his purpose, calling his people, hardening his enemies, and glorifying his name. So what about you? How are you proclaiming his word? How is God using you to help call his people? And yes, even harden his enemies. And demonstrate and magnify his glory. Maybe this is all new to you, right? And you're hearing this and going, "Man, this has never made sense to me before. But this whole thing about Jesus doing for me what I couldn't do for myself, about his going to the cross, and I don't know how all of that works, but I know I need forgiveness. I know that I need forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus is actually the only way I can get it." Then your next step is trusting Christ and identifying not only with Christ, but with his people. And to do that is something that needs to be done publicly. Again, it's yes, sometimes people came in the cover of darkness at night to ask Jesus questions, but ultimately it came to the time of, okay, are you going to say that you follow Jesus or not? And we've got to deal with that passage where Jesus says that if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. You see, the loyalty, the following Christ necessarily involves a public proclamation of his word. That this Jesus is the one that by his grace I'm seeking to follow. So have you done that? And has that work in your life led you to repentance of specific sins against God? That's what we find the Holy Spirit doing in us. That as he's working, yes, there's all this new stuff about Jesus that we're hearing and understanding for the first time perhaps, but that ought to lead then to repentance, to my willingness to acknowledge the ways that I sin against God and asking Jesus for forgiveness of them. You'll find in your notes here the schedule for our next introduction class. If those are things that you'd like to know more about, we're going to be having an introduction class a Friday night and Saturday in February. I believe it's the 19th and 20th of February. We'll do some more looking into these things in particular and how you would go about doing that. But you may say, yeah, I've done all of that. I've taught this in Sunday school. I've lived this with my family in raising our kids and now grandkids. So what does that mean for me? Continue in faith and repentance. Continue to proclaim his word. Continue to identify yourself not only with Christ, but also with his people as part of the church. That God might work in us to reveal his glory throughout Woodstock and Bridgewater, Windsor County, the Upper Valley, and throughout all the earth. Praise be to Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you use the proclamation of your word and you reveal the divisions that already exist and that you call us to continue as your instruments to proclaim that word throughout all the earth. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We ask that you would continue to faithfully accomplish your purposes. And we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be a part of that. For it's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing Worship Christ the Risen King. You'll find it hymn number 286. Church and voices, Christ has conquered death and hell. Sing as all the earth rejoices, resurrection anthems swell. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the risen King. See the tomb where had laid him empty, now its mouth declares death, and I could not contain him, for the throne of life he shares. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the risen King. And tremble, see the stone removed with power. All hell's minions may assemble, but cannot withstand his hour. He has conquered, he has conquered, Christ the Lord, the risen and sinners fear, but the truth proclaims the wonder, not for hearts we seek with fear. He is risen, he is risen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment as we consider these things. Amen. Go in peace.